Father, bless these words to our hearts in Jesus' name. Turn in your Bibles, please, to Exodus chapter 4. In verse 10, when God told Moses that he was going to go speak to Pharaoh, Moses was very intimidated. And Moses said to the Lord, "O my Lord, I am not eloquent, neither before nor since you have spoken to your servant. But I am slow of speech and slow of tongue." Moses had a stutter. So the Lord said to him, "Who has made man's mouth? Or who makes the mute, the deaf, the seeing, or the blind? Have not I the Lord? Now therefore go, and I will be with your mouth and teach you what to say." But he said, "O my Lord, please send by the hand of whomever else you may send. Anybody but me, God." So the anger of the Lord was kindled against Moses, and he said, "Is not Aaron the Levite your brother? I know that he can speak well. And look, he is also coming out to meet you. When he sees you, he will be glad in his heart. Now you shall speak to him and put the words in his mouth, and I will be with your mouth and with his mouth, and I will teach you what you shall do. So he shall be your spokesman to the people, and he himself shall be as a mouth for you, and you shall be to him as God." Moses had a problem. He stuttered. And because he stuttered, he didn't feel like he could fulfill the plan of God, the call of God on his life. He had this problem that seemingly contradicted his ability to carry out what God was giving him. This stuttering problem was a problem because of one reason only. It became his identity. Sometimes people have a weakness, sometimes they'll have a problem, sometimes they'll have a besetting sin, sometimes they'll have a failure in their past, sometimes they'll have circumstances, sometimes they'll have issues in relationship, and those things can become that person's identity. This is very dangerous, especially for a believer. For that person to have a wrong identity, it's going to become a major obstacle in their life. It's very important for us to have the right identity. We have been crucified with him. We live the life of God in Galatians 2:20. We are the one new man with Christ in Ephesians 2:15, 16, and 2 Corinthians 5:17. We are the new creation. We have to have an identity that is of Christ. If I have an identity that is not of Christ, then I have a false identity. This is a problem for many people. Often, believers will find problems they think are insurmountable, and their solution doesn't seem to work. They try to get built up. They try to get equipped. They try to operate in faith. They try to utilize doctrine. They try to apply what they've been taught, and it doesn't work. And they say to themselves, "This is too much. This is too deep. This is not possible for me. This is something I cannot overcome. I need God to do this for me. I can't overcome this." More often than not, this will be an identity issue. Identity is not so much about how you think. Identity is about recognizing who you are. And because this person has not dealt with their identity, whoever it may be, for whatever reason, they may face circumstances that seem insurmountable because they're trying to address them in ways that don't actually address their identity. If I don't address my identity, I'm going to have problems, and I won't see the solutions. Moses had an identity issue. God gave him a call. God gave him all that he needed. God said, I'm going to be with your mouth. I'll take care of it. But because Moses had an identity issue, that promise from God, which was meant to make him relax, but it addressed his understanding, it addressed his faith, but it didn't address his identity. And it's not that God didn't know he needed the identity addressed. Moses didn't utilize the promise to deal with his identity. Because Moses didn't recognize that the problem was not in his speech. The problem was in his identity. For us, it's the same way. Sometimes the things that seem impossible to us are not impossible, but we don't address the real issue, which in many cases is simply our identity. Now, I went online preparing for this message, and Psychology Today has some good information about identity. It is worldly, but some of it is simply observation of the way the mind works, and then some of it is a worldly solution that doesn't work. But they do have some good information to help us along so that we can get information from the Word of God about what to do with identity. So I'm going to give you a few things about identity, and I want you to understand they do come from that website, Psychology Today. There's a reason why identity is so important. Knowing one's identity accurately, again, this is Psychology Today, increases self-esteem and reduces depression and anxiety. This is true. A proper identity affects your self-esteem. If a person is depressed, sometimes it's because of their identity. If a person has anxiety issues, they don't know who they are. It's their identity. Most definitely for Christians. If a Christian lives in the wrong identity, they will have self-esteem issues, they will have anxiety issues, they will have depressive issues. That's the one reason. There's another one also. Identity is extremely important in the way that we make decisions. A large part of our choices is based in our identity. If I have the wrong identity, I won't be able to make the right choices. Let me give you an example. During the French Revolution, the royal family was killed. And only one member of the royal family was permitted to survive. This was an 8-year-old boy. And those who went after the royal family to kill them realized that if they kill a child, then the public will be outraged and that child will turn into a martyr and it's going to work against them. So they allowed this 8-year-old child to live. Except that they tried to corrupt this child. They gave him to a town witch to corrupt him. Now this child, even at 8 years old, had already developed his identity. And the person who was raising him would say, I want you to lie, I want you to cheat, I want you to steal. This kind of things that would corrupt this child. And in all cases, the child would simply say, this little boy would say, that is below a king. I'm not going to do that. A king doesn't do that. That kid knew who he was. He knew that he was the heir to the throne. He knew that he was the rightful king. He knew that a king did certain things, did not do certain things, simply because he was a king. That became that boy's identity. His decisions were established even as a child in his identity. Identity has to be established properly even in children. This is one of the reasons why it's so important for parents to impart the Word of God even to children, despite the fact that they may have limited capacity, but in what capacity they do have to impart the Word of God to them so that child can produce a right identity. Now, here's some statements from Psychology Today that I want us to consider for a moment. Identity encompasses memories, experiences, relationships, and values that creates one's sense of self. That is true. This amalgamation creates a steady sense of who one is. People very frequently take their identity out of experiences and relationships. And values are created on the basis of those things. And they give that person an identity in many cases. Another point, authenticity is the cornerstone of mental health. Authenticity is what they call being true to yourself. It's correlated with many aspects of psychological well-being, including vitality, self-esteem, and coping skills. Acting in accordance with one core self, a trait called self-determination, is ranked by some experts as one of the three basic psychological needs, along with competence and a sense of relatedness. Another point. Older people regard life choices with regret or satisfaction based largely on whether they were true to themselves. Social psychologist Henri Tafel conducted research revealing that people favored those in their own groups, even when those groups are designated randomly. This research was the basis for social identity theory, that self-esteem is in part derived from group membership, which provides pride and social identity. And then the last point we're going to take from them, identity may be acquired indirectly from parents, peers, and other role models. Children come to define themselves in terms of how they think their parents see them. If their parents see them as worthless, they will come to define themselves as worthless. People who perceive themselves as likable may remember more positive than negative statements. All of these things are true. They are correct. This is how it works. But there's a problem with all of these statements. All of these statements, and I'm not surprised, I'm not blaming them for this. They don't think they have any other option, and for what they're doing, I think they do a reasonably good job. But all of these statements base identity on self. If I base identity on self, I will be vulnerable. Because how do I define out of self? How do I define self, for that matter? Where it says, for example, that group helps to define social identity, or parents give me a sense of self, yes, that's true. I'm not saying they're incorrect. Or where they're saying being true to yourself is seen largely as an indicator of success or satisfaction. Or when you have psychological well-being established in these things, I'm not saying they're wrong. They're not. But it's a false identity. It's an identity within the natural man. And certainly if people are not born again, that's all they have is the natural man. So I'm not faulting them for this. But it is an identity within the natural man. The problem with this is that in all cases, you're trying to get the natural man to function apart from God. We're not designed that way. Sometimes people get into these therapy things, these celebrities, they seem to be like a trend with them, but it's a trend that's lasted decades now. that they'll spend years and years and years in therapy. Why do you need years in therapy? Because you still don't have that identity. You still don't actually know who you are, because there's nothing outside of you defining other than other people's natural thinking. Even if it's your parents that impart your identity to you, like it says here, if your parents see you as worthless, you define yourself as worthless. That's still an identity based on somebody else's natural man, somebody else's old sin nature influenced thinking. You can't actually define a stable identity in this. One of the points they bring out in these articles there is that identity is a lifelong process and changes, it's fluid, with time and with circumstance, with experience, and so on. But a true identity doesn't change. A true identity is established in truth, not in circumstance. A true identity is established in truth, not in people's opinions. What does it matter if I am accepted or rejected if I have an identity based in truth? But if my identity is based in social acceptance, then it's going to make all the difference in the world. If my identity is based in the way that my parents are, it's going to make all the difference in the world. Now, here's the catch with that. If even my parents, which in a way seems to be the most logical, most reasonable, because that's who you really have, that's the big influence when you're young, is your parents, or sometimes school or peers, which is much worse. But if your parents are the source of your identity, who's the source of your parents' identity? What if your parents have a lousy identity? What if your parents have zero self-esteem and they're projecting their self-esteem on you? What if your parents don't have a godly value system and they are projecting that on you? Now, granted, most parents are loving parents, and I'm not saying that they aren't. But how can you depend on somebody's old sin nature to establish your identity? And how can you depend on your old sin nature to establish your identity? People sometimes establish an identity on success or failure. What is success and what is failure? Why is it that somebody makes $1 billion and it's not satisfactory? They need more. They always hunger for more. They gotta have more. You can't rely on natural thinking, not even for your identity. You can't rely on a social group for your identity. Social groups change. People change. You change. You can't rely on your success or failure for an identity. A lot of people find their identity in whether they think they're successful. But what defines success anyway? If you're saying having a lot of money is success, then I'm going to ask you, then why are so many rich people drug addicts and alcoholics? You can't define success. Why are so many people in therapists' offices who have a whole lot of money and they've got all this worldly success and still they need their therapist for years and years and years? And it gets to the point where they talk about, well, I told my therapist, as though, doesn't everybody have a therapist? No. Success is when you have success with God. And that's really the only success that exists. And people will say, well, I don't even believe in God, therefore success has to be somewhere else. No, that just means you don't have opportunity to succeed. It doesn't much matter who believes what. Reality is, and reality exists. So if you tell me you don't believe in God, and therefore you don't receive this, then you're not receiving reality, because God defines reality. In John 17:17, his word is truth. That word truth there is aletheia, and it means things as they actually are. God defines
truth.
We have to find an identity based in truth. Because if my identity is based in anything other than truth, then my identity will not sustain me, and I'll encounter circumstances that I can't overcome, and I'll not understand why I'm not equipped, why I can't overcome, why I can't do it, because I'll be looking to something other than truth. Or I'll be looking for a solution other than one that meets the problem. People often don't see identity as the problem. That's why they can't find the solution. But very often for us Christians, identity is the bigger problem. When we find identity in the past, this is what happened to me when I was a kid. And I will take that as my identity. Or these are the people that I know, identity of association. These are my friends. These become my identity. Or this is my success. This is my identity. This is my skill and talent. This is my identity. No, it's not a real identity. If that's your identity, what happens if you lose the basis of your identity? If you're depending on being accepted by a social group, what happens if the social group stops accepting you? Do you lose your identity? And the answer is, many people would find an identity challenge there. And they wouldn't be able to overcome because they had an identity that was not an identity of Christ. An identity in anything other than Christ is a false identity. It's very common. It's a false identity. If I identify myself as a teacher, or even in my case as a pastor, if that's my identity, it's a false identity. If I identify as a parent or as a kid of somebody, that's a wrong identity. If I find my identity in the way that people treat me, it's a wrong identity. You need an identity of truth, an identity of Christ. In Hebrews 1:3, Christ is the radiance of the glory of God and the exact imprint of His nature, and He upholds the universe by the word of His power. After making purification for sins, He sat down at the right hand of the Majesty on high. Christ's identity was derived from the nature of God. Because Christ was fully man, as well as fully God, but He put away His divinity, and He operated outside of it, strictly in His humanity, He needed a right identity. He found His identity in the nature of God. This gave Him the empowerment to live in the ability of God, and it brought Him into fulfilling the purpose of God. If Christ's identity was not in the nature of God, He wouldn't have been Christ. He would not have been able to fulfill who He is. He needed to have the right identity. If I have the wrong identity, then I will not have the empowerment of the ability that comes with that identity. I won't be able to tap into it. Like that little boy said, I'm a king, therefore. I won't be able to say that if I have the wrong identity. I won't be able to believe it in my own heart if I have the wrong identity. I'm a child of the King. I'm the child of God. I'm one person with Christ. I am the new creation. I am the body of Christ. I have all kinds of authority with God. Greater authority, although not greater ability than the angels. The authority is a greater position than an ability. I have even greater authority than the angels because the angels don't have the authority to pray. I do. God never said to the angels, command me the works of my hand. He did say it to us. If I don't see my identity as being Christ, then how am I going to live in those things? How am I going to live as an overcomer? How am I going to live as somebody who soars above? How am I going to live as someone who can get above the details, who's not actually impacted on a personal level at the details, even if I have to deal with them? How am I going to get above those things if I have the wrong identity? As a believer, my ability is based on my identity. Yes, I have to be equipped with the Word of God to know how I think, but primarily I need it to know who I am. That's why the love of God is so important. Because with the love of God, how can I know who I am? That has to be my identity. If I have the right identity, I'll have the ability. If I have the ability, then I'll be empowered to live in my purpose. But I can't do it if I don't know who I am. In Colossians 1:2, having made peace through the blood of his cross, by him to reconcile all things to himself. Now, I want you to get this next part. This next part is important. A true identity can only come through the cross. Because that's where we receive the life of God. As the one new man. All other attempts at identity are through self. If I don't have the identity of the cross, which is in fact the identity of Christ as the one new man who became one with him at the cross in Ephesians 2:15 and 16, then I don't have a source of identity. Without the cross, it is impossible to have a right identity because without the cross, the only thing I have left is self. And I'm going to go back to worldly psychological thinking where I try to make the old sin nature work, where I try to make the natural man function, but I can never quite achieve. And so it's going to be a constant struggle for me. It's one of the reasons why they say, well, this is a lifelong process and people adjust their identity through their experiences and so on. I know they do. But that's because they don't have an identity in truth. Truth is unchanging. It doesn't much matter what succeeds or doesn't. It doesn't much matter who accepts me, who doesn't. It doesn't much matter even if I'm hurt or not hurt. I can have an identity established in truth. If I have an identity established in truth, then I can overcome absolutely anything because the identity is what empowers us. People with the wrong identity are paralyzed because they have no empowerment of truth. I can't be rightly related to truth unless my identity is from truth. That identity is a big deal. You have to have the right identity. You have to have an identity of Christ. You're already one with Him. This is truth as God has declared it to be. You already are one with Him. You're already the new creation. The blood of Christ becomes fundamental to our identity because it is what takes sin out of our lives. Not that we don't sin, not that we're not still sinners, but it removes the sin in 1 John 1:7 and Psalm 103:12 from time. So I never have to have an identity of the past. I never have to have an identity of failure. I never have to have an identity of experience. I never have to have an identity in relationships. I never have to have an identity in anything other than Christ, because whatever is not of faith, including relationships, including experiences, including success or failure, whatever is not of faith is sin, Romans 14:23. Therefore, by definition, the blood of Christ removes it from time. The only identity that I can have is an identity of Christ. If you try to establish your identity anywhere else, it's not going to work for you. In Ephesians 2:13, in Christ Jesus, you who were sometimes afar off are made nigh by the blood of Christ. Now, we already understand that whatever is sin is removed by the blood from time. But in Hebrews 9:14, we have to allow it to cleanse our conscience. If I do not mix faith with what I know of the blood, then my conscience will not be cleansed. Then in Hebrews 4:3, it won't profit me. So I have to mix faith with what the blood does so that it can cleanse my conscience. The fact that I mix faith with something does not in any way diminish it. It brings me into alignment with that which is real, but not visible. And as we know from the Word of God, the powerful things that exist, the most powerful, are not visible. So I have to allow the blood to cleanse my conscience if I'm to have a healthy identity. In Philippians 2:8, being found in fashion of a man, as Christ humbled himself and became obedient unto death, even the death of the cross, and then in verse 16, that he might reconcile both us and him unto God in one body by the cross. Cross identity. A cross identity. Who are you? Who are you? What is your identity? Who are you? Some people say, I'm a servant of God. Some people will say, I'm a teacher, doctor, husband or wife. Some people will say other things. But who actually are you? The only true identity is Christ. Not that we are the Christ, no, of course not. But we are one with Christ. That's who you are. My identity? In Christ. Who are you? I'm in Christ. I'm the one new man. I'm the new creation. Yeah, but who are you? I'm in Christ. That's who I am. I am in Christ. There is no other identity that exists because everything else is taken out of time by the blood. I am in Christ. There is my identity. People won't understand that who are unbelievers. But then again, how many people understood when Jesus said, I am? Who shall I say sent me? I am. What is your identity? In Christ. What is it that you're not able to do? I can do anything through Christ who strengthens me, who gives me the ability. What do you not have the ability for? I can do anything through Christ who strengthens me. And some person will say, well, can you walk on water? If God calls me to. I wouldn't do it presumptuously, no. But there are people, Peter's one of them, who have walked on water when God called them to. In 1 Peter 2:24, Christ bore our sins on his own body on the tree that we, having died to sins, might live for righteousness, by whose stripes you were healed. The blood of Christ cleanses you because you are one with him. It happened at the cross, so you are cleansed by the blood. Our sins were on his body because we were his body on the cross. And it flowed, and the outcome was a relationship. We live for that relationship. Remember, righteousness is not merely right standing with God. Righteousness is the relationship that produces right standing with God. By whose stripes you are healed. In 1 Corinthians 1:18, the preaching of the cross is to them that perish foolishness. Have you ever noticed that when people struggle and they can't get victory, they'll reject the concept of the cross? And they'll say, well, you think it's just the cross, or you say it the cross, or you preachers, you constantly say that's the cross, but how can it be the cross? I'm still struggling. And I can have sympathy for that, because they are struggling. But it's not the cross as in the stake. It's the cross as in what it produces. And it's not something you can take up. It's something that's produced in you. The love of God and the Word of God in the hands of the Holy Spirit produce the cross in you. They push aside your nature, replace it with God's nature, and therein is the cross. It's not that you're trying to force yourself to deny self. That's ridiculous. It's that God gives you a new self. And that self is himself. And so, yeah, you still have self, but it's not yourself. It's his. The life you live isn't your life, it's his life. Because you are one with him. It's the cross that enables us to be Christ. To be the one new man. To be his body. It enables us to be who he is. The cross enabled him to be who he is. If it wasn't for the cross, Christ wouldn't be Christ. And it allows us to become who we are. In Romans 8:29. Ephesians 2:24, put on the new man which was created according to God in true righteousness and holiness, is saying, take up the cross. This is a way to paraphrase it. Take up the cross so you enter into the newness of life, because God gives you his life in a true relationship that leads to right standing with God, and in holiness, which the practical manifestation of holiness is love. It's not sinless perfection. It's love. When the Word of God says, be holy as he is holy, how do I evaluate God as being sinlessly perfect or anything else? We don't stand in evaluation of God. God is not using holiness as an evaluation of who he is. God is saying, holiness is my nature, my character, which is what represents my nature, is love. Love as he loves. And that comes through a relationship. In Philippians 3:18, many walk, of whom I have told you often and now tell you, even weeping, that they are the enemies of the cross of Christ, whose end is destruction, whose God is their belly, and whose glory is in their shame, who mind earthly things. This is devastating. To be an enemy of the cross because you refuse to love. The great manifestation of the cross is the love of God, because it's the fruit of the Holy Spirit in Galatians 5:22. To be an enemy of the cross is to deny the life of God in me, to deny my very salvation, to deny who Christ is, and to deny the love of God. There's a lot of enemies of the cross. People who refuse to love, people who refuse to forgive, people who refuse to be merciful, people who refuse kindness, people who refuse to manifest the nature of God. These are the enemies of the cross. What's heartbreaking is that their end is destruction. Because their God is their emotions, their feelings. That's what Belly speaks about, feelings, emotions. And their glory is actually their shame. God, who is rich in mercy, in 2:4 of Ephesians, for his great love wherewith he loved us. This is why we have an identity. This is how we get there. This is what draws us into the right identity. It's the love of God. His loving kindness is what draws me into that place of the cross. Even when we were dead in sins, he quickened us together with Christ. Now, park on that one for a while. You were dead in sins, and he made you alive. And raised us up together, and made us sit together in heavenly places. A wrong identity will not allow people to live in the love of God, because the love of God is the identity of God. A lack of mercy, patience. Remember, the practical manifestation of mercy is patience. A lack of mercy comes when people place their expectations of others above God's love for others. This is what it means to be an enemy of the cross. Where there is no mercy, there can be no kindness, which is the expression of God's love and which is now subservient to the expectations of the one who judges. And that's why they have no mercy. Now, a wrong image of others will come because of a wrong image of oneself. That's the root of being an enemy of the cross. If I don't know who I am, how can I know who you are? But God, in Genesis 1:26, said, "Let us make man in our image and in our likeness." Everything that happens in your life, in Romans 8:28 and 29, goes back to Genesis 1:26. It's bringing you into the image and likeness of him. Put another way, everything that happens is there to build your identity and cause it to be an identity of Christ. Because that's the only identity we can have that isn't sin. Amen? If you've never accepted Jesus as your Savior, and you don't know where you're going to go when you die, simply pray, "Dear Jesus, I know I'm a sinner. I receive you as my Savior. Thank you for loving me so much that you died for me, so I can have eternal life with you. Amen."